We are working through a series in James over the next, there's this week and two more weeks after this that we're working through part of James anyway. And while I was working through it this week, I will get to why this story came up, but I remembered a story from my childhood, and it's admittedly not one I'm proud of. I was probably around grade 7, and we had a very small school, so everybody was kind of together for long periods of time. Like, I think there's maybe like 10 of us in our class. And one of the guys in our class, he was just different than the rest of us. He was ethnically different, but that wasn't the main thing. He just, there's some social awkwardness. The ethnic differences led to him bringing food and heating it up in the microwave. It would make the whole class smell. And he didn't have the same athletic desire that some of the rest of us had. And it made it easy for us to pick on him. And that made him want to fit in more. So he'd try harder, which made it more awkward and annoying. And so we'd just pick on him more. And I remember one specific day, and I don't know why this sticks out to me other than I think God just uses some things from our past to remind us of our need for grace. And he came outside a bit later than the rest of us, and it was kind of one of those cold days on the edge of winter where there's not snow anymore, but it's still cold enough that as a kid you've got to wear the coat and snow pants and boots. And so he came out, and we decided we were going to pick on him a little bit, and we thought, we didn't think anything overly malicious. We thought we just was grabbing him and carry him across the schoolyard. And on the process, we end up dropping him in the mud and dragging him a little bit. And dirty, embarrassed, that much more excluded, he goes running inside. And we kind of felt bad because we didn't mean to get him dirty and stuff. But I'll give credit to the school and parents, because out of my grade 7 paper owed money, I had to pay at least half of paying for his clothes to get dry cleaned and taken care of and everything. But I thought about that because I was thinking about how easily we tend to put people down and puff ourselves up and exclude people. You know, you get the bully on the playground. In high school, you get sort of the cool table, and they're putting down people that don't look and dress and talk just like them. And then you get into a work context, and you get colleagues who are constantly criticizing other colleagues and for any number of things that are just different. You get bosses who are condescending and patronizing. And the flip side is those who are the victims of the bully can very quickly become, in a sense, bullies themselves, as they're insulting the bully behind their back. And, you know, those who don't sit at the cool table can easily start to look at them and be just as mean back. And the colleagues who get criticized by that one, when they get in the break room and that person's not there, can get just as mean back. And the employees who mock the condescending boss, it's a lot of the same stuff, just from the other side. And I had fun actually having a little bit of dialogue last week, so we're going to try it again this week. Why do you think we find it so easy to put other people down? Maybe I'll ask it another way. You can answer that one, or you can think, what is it that drives our tendency to kind of build tiers between people? So say, like, these people, we like this person, but not that person. Ego, what was that? Operating? Oh, upbringing, yeah. How we're trained. Yeah. Yeah, is that feeling of being better? What else?
Fear?
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, seeing the stuff that we're trying to cover up. Anything else? Yeah, just ignorance. Just, this is something I've never seen before. Yeah. Lots of different things that can lead us to this place of division and walls. And in the first century, when the New Testament was being written, including the book of James, there was a lot of different cultural things that led to division, walls, even abuse, putting people down. There was racial inequality. If you were from a certain upbringing, certain race, certain background, certain citizenship was huge, then you were seen as better. And not just in an actual legal sense. Like this was built into the law. You had better rights if you belonged to certain races than if you belonged to something else. What did the Romans call people that weren't kind of from the Roman area? No. Do you know what they called like people from especially the furthest reaches of the empire?
Barbarians.
Like it was a very demeaning, negative thing. Like, 'cause they from their perspective, they didn't just see themselves as better. From their perspective, they knew they were better. Right? So there's racial inequality. There was social inequality. It was a definite tiered class system. And slavery was rampant, but there wasn't even just one kind of slavery. There was multiple levels of slavery. And then you had the free people that weren't citizens. And then you had citizens, but then you had those who were wealthy and sort of the elite. And so you had the social inequality. Combined with that, but not always the same, there was the economic inequality. And if you had more money, you were better than those without. And then there was major gender inequality. There's all these differences. And a large part of the system depended on everybody knowing their place and being in their place and having their place. And everyone had to fit in the right boxes. In fact, if you study history, it wasn't just the Roman Empire. There's been For most cultures in history, there's been that kind of structured system where everybody had to know their place and fit in their place and be in their place. So let's move forward just a couple thousand years from the Roman Empire. What are the areas that we tend to sort of separate people today? What attributes do we tend to put on a pedestal? Or what attributes do we tend to push down in our culture? Not a rhetorical question. In what ways? Because we don't have slavery.
No, but you'll see a division in the workplace.
Okay. Yeah.
Celebrity status.
Yeah. So what kinds of things do we tend to, what attributes would lead us to say that person still gets the celebrity status?
Beauty.
Looks, beauty.
Yeah.
Yeah. Education. Education, sure. Anything else? Wealth. Yeah. I hope I'm not bringing something up that's new to you. That there's divisions. Even in Canada, which is supposed to be one of the most accepting, welcoming nations in the world, we deal with these on a daily basis. I'm just going to read for you James chapter 2. Starting at verse 1, just down to verse 13, actually. Because this is what James is writing. He's writing into the Roman Empire context. But I think what he says challenges us today. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose someone comes into your meeting, he's talking about this type of gathering, wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor person in filthy old clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the one who is poor, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised for those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not commit murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In a world where we are marked with division and inequality and looking at these things as being better and, well, these other things as being worse, James writes and says there's got to be something different going on in the church, in the lives of those who claim the name of Jesus. It's not showing favoritism. He speaks heavily against discrimination. But this gets really personal really quick. In the church, what are ways this comes out in the church? That where we tend to elevate some things and devalue other things. What are some things that we tend to show favoritism over? Of course, not in this church. I mean the church down the road. No, seriousness, I think it's important for us not to just read it and say, "Oh, that's nice." Let's be honest for a second. Being honest, not so that we can be condemned, but so that we can say, "Oh, we do that," and move beyond it, God willing. What are some ways that this slips into life in the church? It's just not empathizing. Yeah. Yeah. For better or for worse, right? Like, you can go either way. What are some of the attributes that we would tend to put someone on a pedestal in a church context? Show favoritism. What are some of the things we might look for?
The length of the membership.
Yeah? Yeah? Okay. Yeah? Yeah, the role they're playing, what position they have. I think some of the things we mentioned earlier very easily slide into church stuff. Where, well, they've got the money. Or they've got the look. Or they've got the education and knowledge. And it's easy, very easy, sadly, for those things to become things that we differentiate between people in church. Not even differentiate, that's not even the right word. But we actually place a priority on these people over those other people. People who know the rights. Did you know that we have our own language? So people who know the right words to say in the right place, and then oh well, they must be. And we put them, even if it's subconsciously, we slide them up on the pedestal a little bit because they can say the right things in the right place at the right time. I find verse 8 to 11 really challenging. in this passage. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. I like that. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. And it goes on to say, basically, if you show favoritism, you're sinning in such a way that it's like you're breaking the whole law. It's like, it's the same law that says don't murder and don't commit adultery. This idea that we aren't going to be playing favorites in the body of Christ is so important that James says to show favorites in this setting is to show favorites as a follower of Jesus is on par with murder and adultery. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one who finds that hard. But that says what a big deal it is to God that when we come together as Jesus' people, that we see each other as truly equals. This hit me, I think because I was ruminating on this hit me in a big way. On Friday, we took our boys out of school, and we went to Stratford, and we watched The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe play that's playing there. I love the story. But if you don't know the story, it's an allegory in which there's these four children, and Aslan is a lion. He's not a tame lion, but he is good. And he represents Jesus in the story. And one of the children basically commits treachery against Aslan, against the good that is in Narnia. And as a result of this treachery, the deep magic, as they call it, demands that his life must belong to the evil white witch. And so what happens in the story is Aslan, the great lion, actually gives up his own life for the sake of this treacherous child to live. And it's really powerful when you read the book and you read the image of Aslan being strapped down to the stone table and his life being taken so that this really nasty little boy could live. And when we look at this question of equality, I think what hit me when I was watching it on Friday was that this isn't just something that Jesus calls us to live out. This isn't just something that he says, okay, I'm up here, and from this pedestal up here, I'm going to tell you need to all live equally. He actually put himself down at our level, entered into our reality as an equal, and societally, culturally, put himself on the low end of what society said was good and right and acceptable, and went to the cross for us. He embodied this willingness, sacrifice, this putting aside any favoritism. He embodied that in a way that most of us can't even imagine. And so when Jesus says, in me, this favoritism thing has to stop, he's saying it from someone who, in his person, stopped it. He lived it out. Philippians 2, 5-8. Let me just turn to that. This gives us, most of you have read it, or many of you have read it. This is how it describes Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, do you remember what the verse before all of that says? Verse 5, Philippians 2, 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind as Christ Jesus. Just being willing to be humbled. I don't remember who said it first. I've heard it said several times that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's no favorites. We stand at the foot of the cross. Now, there's two sides to that. One is that we don't walk in and look down on others. The other side is depending on how we were raised, depending on our context, some of us, our tendency is to always look at ourselves as lower than others. And so this simultaneously takes those who tend towards ego and pride and wanting to put ourselves above. It sort of pushes us down and says, no, that's not how things work here. And for those who constantly have a tendency to see themselves down here, it lifts them up and says, no, that's not how it works here. We're together in this. We are one. Not just one in terms of unity, but one in terms of status and standing and place before God. This is not communism, where the idea was that we'll just make everyone the same. Everyone will look the same and act the same and have the same stuff, and it'll be controlled by the state. That's not what it is. In the church, people still come with different backgrounds. People still come with different amounts of wealth. People still come with different skills and gifts and roles. But it says none of those things make anyone better or worse than anyone else. We are equal despite our differences. I think it's an idea that we aspire to. But let's keep it maybe a little bit hardy for a little bit longer. What are some of the challenges to living out this kind of equality within the church and within the world? What are some things that make this hard?
In the teaching, there's from a lot of home.
Yeah.
From the teaching that you're all the same. The king and the pawn both in the same box at the end of the day.
Yeah. Yeah, just there's a lot of just we aren't taught this in a lot of places. And I think you make a good point in that being equal does not, I'm not sure that it always equals treating everyone the same. Does that make sense?
I saw
a great cartoon picture, and it was about testing. And they said, you know, if you keep things fair, we're going to have the same test for everyone. And there's a monkey and a giraffe and a zebra and a turtle. And so, okay, the test is climb the tree, right? So seeing each other as equal. So you know, in that context, you're dealing with someone who's doing something illegal, and then someone who is treating the place the way it's supposed to. You can't treat them the same way, but you can still, in your heart, see them as equal, see them as worthy of respect. Right? And that highlights how hard it can be to live it out sometimes. Right? Any other things that you think that you can say, you know, this makes it hard?
Well, we always want to have the concept of fair. Fair doesn't exist in my world. Like it doesn't.
Yeah. Yeah.
Everyone thinks it's fair, but in life things aren't, right?
Yeah. 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 Yeah.
All of a
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's this type of idea, because sometimes we'll talk about something and say, that's a nice idea, but we don't acknowledge it. It's hard to live out sometimes. But I think acknowledging the difficulty of it and being honest about that can actually help us move forward and say, yeah, this is hard right now. And we can share that with each other and journey with each other. And it can be helpful to just acknowledge that. I'm going to keep going because I was told I had to cut off conversation and keep it short. No, I'm sorry, just joking. Because we still have one really important thing that we're going to do today. Along with the theme of equality and place, I'm going to read a passage in 1 Corinthians 11. Again, a passage that many of us have heard. So Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he said lots of really great things and complimentary things to them. And then he gets to this. He says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. So you know something a little harsh is coming. For your meetings do more harm than good. Imagine somebody wrote this and said, you know, yeah, when you guys get together, it's more hurtful than helpful. Here's why. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. Now, we don't always read the sarcasm that biblical writers have. I think this next verse is sarcasm. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. He's talking about when they came together for the Lord's Supper. Now, it was called the Lord's Supper because it was actually a meal. And they would come together and eat. And what happened in the early church was they got kicked out of meeting in the public places. And so the people who were wealthier, who had the big homes, would actually renovate their space so that the church could come and meet there. And what seems to be happening in Corinth is they're coming to meet there, but the wealthy person who owns the home and all of their peers are sitting at the table, eating, getting fat and drunk, basically is what they're saying. While the poorer Christians are coming and not having a chance to eat at all. And they're leaving hungry at this place where everything is supposed to be the same, it's supposed to be equal. The criticism is not that some were wealthy and some were poor. It's that when they came together, they stayed separate. That the stuff wasn't put on the table and enjoyed by all in an equal way. And he says, you know, if you want to get fat, eat at your own home before you come together with the church. And then Paul continues in verse 23. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Goes on from there. And I think some of us have heard this passage before about this idea of eating and drinking unworthily, but it's directly related to this idea of, are we showing favoritism when we come together as God's people? Or are we willing to come with humility, with acceptance that we are all here together under God's grace? We're the same in this. There's no favorites here. Sometimes when we take communion, I think this is a good thing. At times when we take communion, we kind of keep everyone in their own chair, heads bowed, eyes closed, really reflecting on the personal nature of the cross. I think that's good. There's other times where I think it's important for us to realize that this is a communal thing. We're doing this together as brothers and sisters, equal before God. And it's okay to look around and see each other and realize that we are in this together. united by the same grace, the same love, the same mercy of God, and that none of us are better than anybody else. We're all the same here. And that we needed a Savior, we needed that love, and Jesus gave it to us all. He offers it to us indiscriminately. And so, this morning, as we take communion, I'm going to pull this table out a little bit. We aren't going to have anybody serving, because even acts like that can sometimes make it feel like, oh, there's somebody better or worse. And that's not what it is. That's not the intention of it, but it can feel like that sometimes. And we're going to invite people to come together. And it's okay to see each other and recognize that we're in this together. Before we do that, we're going to sing a song. And what I'd like you to do is what we're invited to do in 1 Corinthians. Just examine your heart. Is there someone that you've been putting on a pedestal or that you felt negatively about in some way, or you felt better than in some way? And just pray that God would help you to see the equality in each other as we come to this time together.